A pastor named Wilbur Rees wrote a poem titled $3 Worth of God a few decades ago. Someone revised it. This is how it goes. But it shows the mentality of many self-prescribed religious people. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explore my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough for me to feel good as I do my religious duty and to get some brownie points for a rainy day from whoever God is. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to change my lifestyle, but just enough to know that I have a ticket to heaven in case I die. I'd like to live here forever, you know. I don't want God to tell me how to live. I don't want him to tell me, stop going to see sleazy R-rated movies, stop drinking, stop smoking, stop snorting, stop sleeping with the woman whose names I don't even know. I just want a pound of the eternity in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. No, not that. Not that flesh and blood one Jesus they talk about. They say he's the only way, but that is a narrow-minded religion. I will have a plastic cross on my dashboard. I will even wear it around my neck as a good luck charm. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Maybe you were one of these people, self-prescribed religion. Now that you are born again Christian, you look at this and how did I ever act that way? Many people do. Many people who go to church every Sunday or other places regularly, and they... Religion is doomed to fail because it is impossible for a puny and finite man to reach an awesome and infinite God. Religion always leaves a man with a feeling of emptiness and condemnation, which comes from the devil only. Religion would have us reaching out to touch God, but Christianity has God reaching out to us, to touch us. Religion demands us to do something, but Jesus say, done. And you may say, when did he say that? On the cross. It is. There's the vast difference. And our God gives choice to make every single to every single human. To choose eternal life with him by following his way, or choose the eternal death in hell by following whatever we want. Do you know God gives us choice? We can do whatever we want. He will honor that. Jesus doesn't give us some minor tune-up in our life and call it good enough. And he said that we need a complete overhaul according to his way. He expects us to make a choice and stick with it. In his profound logic, he gave us four sets of word pictures this morning. Two paths and two trees. And two claims, and two builders. Your choice. We'll stop at the chapter 7, verse 13, and we'll pray first. Father, you always give us choice to do right things according to your way, or to do wrong things according to whatever we want. Father, as we live according to your way, we realize that our ways has a full of holes. Our ways are full of traps that lead to muck and mire and eventually to damnation. Father, we realize that we cannot do anything away from you. We are nothing. As Apostle Paul said, the things I should do, I don't do. The things I want to do is something that we should. Father, we are asking you to guide our heart. Through your word, teach us. that we may know, we may discern what is right and wrong, what is godly and ungodly, what please you and not please you. Let us make a wise choice that we may bring honor and glory. Father, empower us and anoint us, especially the one who speaks. Anoint his word because it must come from. And Father, we pray for President Obama and all the elect, all the officials that over us. They may do what is right in your sight. Praying for the election, we're asking your will be done. You're willing, you put godly people in the position where they can lead this country in the right way. And we are praying for the revival in this country. We desperately need revival in this country. Then many lost souls. And we also pray for the armed forces and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, protect them as they protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, please. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Look at the contrasting adjectives in these two verses. Narrow and wide and few and many. It seems that Broadway, not the Broadway in New York, Broadway is much more popular with the people. Somehow people think that there's safety in numbers. What a false security that is. The broad path and broad gate, these are the way of the world. The broad way where nothing must be obeyed, nothing must be believed, and nothing is accountable, and no one is accountable. Those things will lead anyone to self-destruction. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, please. Proverbs is located in the Old Testament, right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs 16, please. Verse 25. There is a way that seems right to man. What does it say? But its end is the way of death. Exactly. The narrow way, on the other hand, leads to life. Of course, the narrow way is Jesus Christ. This time go to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, of course it's a parable, not literal. I am the door. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. John 14:6. Some of you guys know this by heart. Jesus said to them, I am what? The way. Did you notice the article there? It's not a. It's a the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Okay, so we looked at the two paths. This time we are looking into the two trees. Nothing is more unpopular than someone laying out narrow road and for other people to follow. We don't like that. We like breathing room. There's a new word. It's been used for about 10 years. Personal space. Don't come into my personal space. You know, some people like to talk to another person. It's like this. I wear bifocal. Upper portion, I cannot focus well. So when they stand right in front of me, it's not because I have a problem with the personal space. I cannot focus you. Somehow they think that they got to have a personal space. We don't want someone crowding us. If the truth be known, we human like to do what we want to do. We don't like to be told in what we should do in any part of our life. Am I right? One of my stepdaughter's favorite words when she was a teenager was, I'm in bad mood. My answer is, so who cares? And then she said, I mean, after that, and then she said, I don't want to go to school. Well, you're going to school. Because she get up late, and she had this thing that she had to have all the hair in the right place, otherwise she wouldn't go to school. That means I end up taking her to school. She liked to do what she wanted to do. And still the same way. And she said a pastor should not tell people how the people should live. I'm not telling you how to live. This Bible tells you. This Bible is the voice of God. If you don't like what the Bible says, guess what? You're fighting against the one whom you cannot win. So you have a choice. Either be on board with God, or you will pretty much be doomed. It's a hard truth, folks. I'm not trying to please you. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I know that. But what I'm trying to tell you is, do what is right in the sight of God, then you. But Jesus is the type who hand out the questionnaires and checkmarked what you like to hear. Do you know who does that? False teachers. And let's hear what Jesus said about the false teachers in chapter 7, verse 15, please. Be aware of a false prophets or false teachers who come to you in the sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather the grapes from the thorn bushes or the fig from the thistles? Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. These false teachers outwardly appear to just one of the flock. Inwardly, though, they are wolves. And they are deceptive and they are dangerous. Their beauty is only fleece deep, but they are brutally inwardly. It is the nature of these false teachers to deceive and deny their true characters. They often deceive themselves, and they think that they are one of the sheep. In verse 16, go back to verse 16, please. You will know them by their fruits. Do the men gather grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles? In other words, we are allowed to be fruit inspectors. Okay? If someone says the things one thing and do another things, you see their fruit and you can say, okay, this person is a godly person, this person is an ungodly person. Nothing wrong with that. Remember, don't go with that mentality, judging us, I'm not going to judge it. Well, then you're living the wrong way. Remember, I taught you to stay in context. Yes? No? You guys don't remember anything? Do you want me to go back there again? You are allowed to be a fruit inspector. You are highly encouraged to be a fruit inspector. Wolf may be able to disguise himself, but the tree cannot, because it must bear the fruit. We must guard ourselves against the false prophets by taking heed to their fruits. This means paying attention to the many aspects of their life and ministry. I have 3 points for you. We should pay attention to the manner of living a teacher shows. Do they show righteousness, humility, and faithfulness in the way they live? Second point, we should pay attention to the content of their teaching in context. In context. Is it true fruit from God's word, or is it man-centered, appealing to an ear that wants to be tickled? Go keep your finger in the chapter 7 of Matthew. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I use this often, but it's worth hearing again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves supply and demand. People want to hear something easygoing message, and they like to hear easy message, and they like to go to that kind of church. They don't want to go to a church where their hard truth has been told. Third point, we should pay attention to the effect of their teaching. Are people growing in Jesus or merely being entertained and eventually falling away? My coworker, long ago when I was working for a company, she said she went to a church and she said her pastor was hilarious. So I asked her, that was a Bible teaching church. So I asked her, so what did you learn? She had that blank face. And then she said, he was hilarious. Do me a favor. If that is the only thing you're looking for, don't come to this church. You're not going to be entertained. As a matter of fact, don't go to church. If the whole purpose of going to church is so you can laugh, don't go to church. Watch TV. Cartoons. Especially on Sunday morning, they might have cartoons. Maybe it's SpongeBob Square. Rugrat, all the horrible thing. Oh, if better way, Tom and Jerry, Roadrunners. It will give you a lot of laugh. Don't go to church to be entertained. Go to church to learn from God. Expect God to speak to you through the Bible. False teachers are the henchmen of the devil because they make people stumble. And one more thing, do not be impressed by the sheer number of the attendees for their ministry or church. And don't be impressed by the budget, millions of dollars. You know why? The majority of church and majority of people around the world follow the devil. If by sheer number makes a difference, the devil should be God and God should be the devil. Am I right? If the sheer number makes a difference, Joel Osteen must be the most spirit-filled person, right? As far as I'm concerned, he's not teaching the word. He must be the devil's henchman because he's leading people to hell. While they're all the way to hell, they're feeling good about it. Matthew 7, verse 17. Why am I yelling? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. Stop there, please. This fruit is the inevitable result of who we are. Though it may take time for a harvest to come, eventually, good or bad fruit is evident, revealing what sort of a tree they are. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, please. Right after 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, Galatians right before Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to pay attention whether it's a singular or multiple. The fruit. Does your Bible say that the fruits? Fruit, right? Right or wrong? Come on, answer me. Right. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, and what is it? What is the noun and the verb? Is it are or is? Okay. And you're thinking, what do you think this is, an English grammar class? No, it is very important. Because many people think that there are 9 different fruits of the Spirit. One, and then 8 different aspects. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Stop there, and then put the parentheses right before joy. And then put the parentheses right after self-control. The love is the fruit of the Spirit. And let me explain what the love of the Spirit is. Joy, peace, long-suffering, all patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Making sense? Against such such there is no law. You exercise love to one another, you don't need law. Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom! There's no need for the law. This time, let's take a look at two claims. While the Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 deals with the false teachers, verse 21 through 23 deals with the false followers, an equally unpopular subject. Verse 21. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast the demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Would you read that with me from the I never knew you? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Did you notice Jesus freely claimed that here? He is the one to whom people must stand before on the final day judgment. And he, because he's the judge, not the Father, he's the one who is rightly called Lord. Some people think that the Father is the one who will judge. No, it's Jesus. And the people who Jesus speak of here, they have impressive things. They accomplished a lot of things. They prophesied, cast out demons, and did the wonders in Jesus' name. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with those things, but their relationship with Jesus is a fault. They're a wonderful thing, but it means nothing. Jesus does not seem to doubt that their claim of the doing the miracles. He does not say, you didn't really prophesy or cast out demons or do the miracles. It leads us to understand that sometimes miracles are done through the pretenders, reminding us that in the final analysis, miracle happening prove nothing. Let me say one more time. Miracle happening proves nothing. Somebody did a miracle. Okay? Does it mean that person has a God? What we just read? No. When I was young in the Lord, I used to watch Benny Hinn. I don't know why. Probably in my stupidity. Or maybe just because it is entertaining. Do you know people actually got healed? Not because it has anything to do with Benny Hinn. God chose to bless them. And then Benny Hinn will say in one day, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. And you, some of you may say, isn't Benny Hinn our brother? No. Remember, the false teachers, you can tell by their lifestyle, humility and faithfulness. He's anything but those. Go to Titus. By the way, remember the devil was performing the miracles in the book of Revelation. Go to Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. They profess to know God, but in words they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Significantly, they even did these things in the name of Jesus. Yet, they never really have a relationship of love and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Nor do they want it. These are not the people who lost their salvation. Rather, they truly never had it. And you're wondering, how do you know? We are not supposed to judge the people's salvation. I'm just quoting what the Bible, Jesus said. He said, I never knew you. Do you think Jesus wouldn't know if that person is saved? Yes. 1,000 times yes. Remember, Jesus said, I know them by what? Name. This time, two builders of the last word picture. Verse 24. In chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears this saying of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Note that word, please. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat on that house, did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears this saying of mine does not do them. Note that underline highlight, that here does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built a house on the sand. The rain descended, and flood came, and the wind blew, and beat on the house, and it fell. The great is its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended this saying, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Jesus concluded his magnificent sermon. The last several weeks, we've been studying the book Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 5 to chapter 7. He ended this with the normal fashion. He ended with a story. This story, though it's brief, had all the elements of the making it memorable. Unique personality, identifiable situation, and lingering lessons. Here are two builders, identical elements we must notice. First one is two main people are both builders. And second point, it is the life situation of each builder. Both face the same storm of rain and wind and flood. Again, storm is not to be taken literally, but metaphorically. Jesus is not telling us how to the storm-proof of our home. Rather, against the hurricane and the tornado, he's telling us how to storm-proof our lives. I don't think that it is necessary for me to go over what kind of storm in our lives we faced. Any of you faced a storm of your life before? Oh yeah, everybody can nod their your head. And I'm not a prophet, I'm not a son of a prophet, but I can tell you, you will face more. It may be a hurricane or it might be a little whirlwind. But we will go through it because that's life. Although both builders had the same work and faced the same identical storm, there are some significant differences between them. The first builders hear and does the word of God. Word of Jesus in verse 24. But the second one, though he hears, does not do what he was told. Interestingly, if we had seen the two houses going up, identical. As far as view is concerned, they look fine until the test comes. Somebody wise said, you get to know the person of the character when that person is going through a difficult. And then he also said, Christian is a lot like a tea. You won't know what's made of him until it goes into the hot water. What really important in life is not what we hear. What we do is with what we hear. That's important. It takes no theologian to realize that the rock-like foundation of this wise man's house is Christ himself. That builder had turned to him in simple faith and actively build his life on Jesus' sure and eternal principle. The foolish man, however, disregarded Christ and constructed his life on ever-shifting quicksand of this world's passing wisdom or their own religion. People like to say, well, that's not how I interpret the Bible. You know, I don't care how you interpret the Bible. Bible says what it means. And all the religions and the heresies have two common denominators. First one, they all have the same element of true Christian doctrines to give more credibility to their deception. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Hare Krishna, you name it. They all have some element from the Bible. But they twist. Second element, They all deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the exclusive way of the salvation through Jesus. Listen to me, please. All the religions and the heresies cannot explain with the Scripture. They rather explain away the Scripture. There is no exegetical basis for their theologies, since they have rejected the authority of the Scripture. In other words, they are apostate. You following me? Satan's tactic hasn't changed since the first deception to mankind in the Garden of Eden. He still come across to men and women asking, did God really say? Same tactic, and guess what? It works every time to those who are naive and ignorant. Therefore, many will continue to look for the newest, latest spiritual things to accommodate their vacuumed vest, a quest for God, except for the one true God. They don't want that because they have to change their lives. But guess what? If you're really ill to God, you don't want what you used to have. What you used to have is appalling to you if you're really ill to God. When we will realize and learn that we just need to keep the things simple by simply loving Jesus and following His command from the Word of God, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to follow this Bible. A child can follow. I was watching VeggieTales for a sermon, of course. We were sitting with our grandson Micah, and he was watching the story of Joseph. In the simple way, they explain what you meant evil, God made. Something that a five-year-old child can understand. And he sing along. Yeah, he just got the theology down. Follow God, honor God. He will turn evil. Three applications. Number one. Only one kind of teacher, Jesus, deserved to be followed. Anyone can claim they received a special revelation from God that are not in the Bible. If you hear that, you say goodbye and walk away. Okay? Please remember this. Our Bible is complete. You hear me? Our Bible is complete. If it was not complete, God would not stop at the 66 books. He will add more. And it doesn't need additional comment from some heretics. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. If you already closed your Bible, you need to reopen it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, and transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no wonder, for the Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no greater thing if his minister also transform themselves into the minister of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Is that clear enough for you? Second application. Only one kind of action command we need in Christianity. Following the Lord Jesus by keeping His commandment in the Bible. Our memory verse. Jesus said, if you love me, what does He say? Keep my commandment. Third application. Only one kind of person can have assurance of eternal life with God. John 3:3. You guys know this by heart. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, which means born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. By looking around you guys, I can say comfortably, you're all saved. But maybe in your heart, deep down in your heart, you may say no to God in some of your areas. Always say yes to God. Because whatever you say no to Him, you are dragging your life to. Is it worth it to you? Maybe you might enjoy that small time, short time of entertainment. Temptation is always entertaining, but the result is such a drag, isn't it? Don't go through that. You know better.